We're going to turn in our Bibles once again to the book of Jonah as we have started this series that we have entitled The Reluctant Witness. And we're looking at this very familiar, interesting, and often criticized prophet and account within God's Word. And there are many lessons to be learned from this prophet and from the things that the Lord did through him, the Lord taught him. And I think that you'll see that especially as we look at this next section, which actually begins in verse 17 of chapter 1. And the verse division or the chapter division actually begins there, or would have been better there, and takes us down through verse 10 of chapter 2. So we'll read that tonight before we look into it for a time here. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for thy word as you have gathered us tonight. What a privilege it is that we can come and we can meet together. I pray that we would never take for granted what we have been given and what we have in you and in this church body. Now, Lord, as we look into thy word tonight, I pray that as we are familiar with this story and this account in your holy word, that it would not breed contempt, but rather, Lord, it would help us to further our faith in you. That, Lord, that we would understand our calling and we would certainly recognize your sovereignty as a holy God in our lives. So, Lord, as we're here tonight for these few minutes, I pray that thou would speak to us through thy Holy Spirit. And when he comes alongside to speak to us, may we listen and may we hear and obey. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this sermon, this passage, Strange Things, or perhaps we should say Difficult Things, that get our attention. Strange or difficult things that get our attention. What we have in this section that we read is really, of course, the turning point within this very small prophecy. And we find some very interesting things here. And the theme of the passage that we read is the sovereignty of God. And, of course, the theme of the first section, chapter 1, verses 1 through 16, was the calling of God. Here we have, very simply, but directly, the sovereignty of God. And we see that in all of the verses and how everything is worked out for the Lord's purpose and for Jonah's good. When we are in rebellion against God, and if we were to be honest tonight, we have been that way before. We have been in situations, or we have been in a condition that we might would refer to as a backslidden condition. And we all have experienced that. Now, some might say, well, Pastor, do you believe that it is possible for a Christian to backslide? Absolutely, I do. I think it's absolutely possible to regress on occasions in our spiritual walk with the Lord. Or we may simply grow stagnant, which, again, if we're not moving forward, is regression. But I believe it's very possible to backslide. Now, I don't believe that a genuine Christian will stay in that condition. One who is a true believer will not remain permanently in that state. So that is the difference between those who are genuine believers in Christ and those who are not. Obviously, we find that this prophet is in a backslidden condition. And it's interesting here that the Lord often, in His sovereignty, in His love, and indeed His graciousness, He sometimes uses strange, or we might say, in our own experience, difficult things to get our attention. I'm sure if I went around the room this evening that some of you could testify to that fact. That perhaps there was a time in your life where maybe again you were regressing or admittedly backsliding against God Almighty. And you experienced maybe something different or strange, or most of the time something difficult, whereby God, He got your attention so that we would recognize Him as God and sovereign in our lives. I'm sure we could have many testimonies of that fact. And again, God in His sovereignty will sometimes allow these things to happen so that we will turn to Him, so that our eyes are cast upon Him once again and not us and ourselves and our wants and our desires. That's exactly what was happening in the life of Jonah. And so God allows a very strange thing to get His attention. And so here's what I want us to notice. Let's notice one of three things here tonight. First of all, we notice a prepared fish. Isn't that interesting? A prepared fish. Now, we would think that we would be talking about a prepared prophet. But when the Word of God came to the prophet, what happened? He went the exact opposite direction. In fact, as we looked at last week, geographically he was going the furthest away, or his intent was to go the furthest away from Nineveh that he could possibly go. He was on a ship sailing across the Mediterranean Sea westward to the city of Tarshish, which they believe was in Spain. Where was Nineveh? It was the exact opposite way, to the east and a little bit to the north. He was getting as far away as possible. And here he is. He had been called by God, as we established in the first couple of messages, that here he is. He's been called by God into a great position, which is what? A prophet, to herald forth the Word of God. And yet when that word, that order comes, he is not ready for it. He goes the opposite way. But isn't it interesting that this fish, whatever it was, now again, we have to get away from the idea that it's Jonah and the what? Whale. Now, it very well could have been. And we'll talk about that more in a few minutes. But I think, again, as we mentioned a couple of times already, that there have been those who have focused so much on the fish and what it was and how it all came about that they missed the central message, I think, of this prophecy. And that is what? That is, God and His sovereignty will always work out, or have worked out, His will in His way and in His time. He will see that it's done. And that's exactly what happens here. And so note here, underscore a word in verse 17 as you look at it once again. Now the Lord had prepared. It's interesting that this particular word is used four separate times within this small prophecy. We see it here in verse 17. And then as we will make our way over to chapter 4 eventually, it's used in chapter 4 three different times. So God prepared a great fish. In chapter 4 and verse 6, he prepared a gourd. We'll talk about that. He also prepared in verse 7 a what? A worm. Strange things that get our attention. In verse 8, he prepared a vehement east wind. And so it's interesting what God prepares. And what does that tell us, by the way? Again, it tells us this, that God has all of these things worked out in the life of this man. He has the will for every individual worked out. And there are no coincidences with God. Did this great fish just happen to be there at that time and at that place? Well, no, it was there because God appointed it. And it was there. There are no coincidences with God. It was a miracle. And like I said, here's where many get sidetracked to the point of unbelief. It was a miracle of God. Well, let's think about something for a moment. And as I studied this again, this occurred to me. What was this great fish, whatever species it may have been, what was it prepared to do? Well, first of all, as we know from the account here, it was prepared by God to swallow Jonah, as we know, but not eat him. Well, that, again, I don't think that's an accident. That was prepared by God. And here's something else I thought of. It was also prepared to deliver Jonah. Oftentimes we look at this particular aspect of Jonah's prophecy as this was no doubt God's punishment for him going the other way. Well, there may be an element of that. And there's an element of chastening Jonah. But have you ever thought about it this way? That this fish was prepared actually to deliver Jonah. It was to save him. If God had wanted to say, okay, Jonah, that's it. He would have drowned when they threw him overboard, as we saw in the last section. But this was a strange way of God getting his attention to do what? To deliver him, to protect him, actually, from drowning in the depths of the ocean. You ever thought about that? It's a very interesting thing. You know, and I think the principle here is this, is that often the Lord's delivery method for you and I, when we maybe go astray, when we're having the Bible blues, when we're going through those difficult times, sometimes God's delivery method out of that isn't very comfortable. And it's not what we like. But God says, this is how we're going to do it. And obviously from the verses that we read, his delivery method for protecting Jonah and getting him back on track was not a comfortable thing. Can you imagine? I can't. I can't imagine being in the belly of some sort of oceanic creature and being there for 3 days and three nights. Horrible conditions. Horrible conditions. We need to understand that, again, in looking at this, it is God who prepared it, and there cannot be any natural explanation for it. What we find here is this in verse 17, folks, is this is an absolute miracle of God. And every time that God preserves us, saves us from ourselves, folks, it's a miracle of God. It's His grace and His mercy and His sovereignty and His long-suffering towards us as His children, as it was and is with Jonah. So again, we need to understand that, and I want to speak a minute to, again, the idea of Jonah the whale. Well, it may have been. A few years ago, or many years ago, when I preached and taught this, I began doing a little research, and there are actually two kinds of whale that are they are part of the, they're indigenous to the Mediterranean Sea. One is called the fin whale. And this is the most populous in the Mediterranean. And it can grow to a length of 26 meters. You know how long that is? 85 feet. And they can weigh 80 tons. I think that would be big enough to swallow most of us here. Okay. All right. Then, of course, there's the other one that is indigenous also. There's a second kind that is indigenous to the Mediterranean. That's the well-known sperm whale. And these are the adults males can grow to about 50 to 60 feet long, and they weigh 40 to 50 tons. Now, this is interesting, too, that the sperm whale have been known to dive as deeply as 10,500 feet. And the average dives of the sperm whale are about 4,000 feet deep. So when Jonah talks about being in the deep, he was in the deep. Okay. No matter which species it was. And again, it may not have been those two. We don't know, and it's not for us to really know. That wasn't the object here. But it is interesting that God had prepared some sort of creature to do this, and it was large enough that Jonah survived God's delivery method. It wasn't pleasant. And there was an element of chastening, but God said, "Look, Jonah, I am not through with you yet." And again, we could have those who testify here that God has delivered you, maybe again, from yourself and from your sin. And he said, "I'm not through with you yet. You've got more to do." And it certainly was this case with Jonah. Every time, again, I read that particular verse and I think about this miracle that happened years ago. And I was going to try to get this little book and show you. I think we have given it to my older son, and he now reads it to his daughters. But we used to have one of those little golden books that you read to your children. Remember those with the little gold spine there? And it was about Jonah. Okay. And, of course, that was one that Brian would pick. And, you know, it was like, oh, we have to read this again. You know, there were certain books that he would always pick, and when he was a little one, there was one about trucks that he picked most every night. And it got to the point where I could read a line and leave out a word, and he would supply it. That's how much we read that one particular book about trucks. And that's probably why Brian has had a fascination and has never driven anything but a truck all his life. Okay. But we read that over and over again. And another one of those was Jonah. And this little book had one very profound statement in it that I've never forgotten. And when it came to this incident, this little children's book said this, that the fish or the whale, whichever it was, obeyed God better than Jonah did. I've never forgotten that. And every time I read it, I'm like, yep, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. He obeyed God better than Jonah did. What a profound truth. And so God had it all prepared here. Well, Matthew Henry commentates on this, and he says this. He says, "Jonah's life, after all, is saved by a miracle, and we shall hear of him again for all of this. In the midst of judgment, God remembers mercy. Jonah shall be worse frightened than hurt, not so much punished for his sin as reduced to his duty. Though he flees from the presence of the Lord and seems to fall into his avenging hands, yet God has more work for him to do." Exactly right. And so we'll see what God had for him to do. So, as we look at this, look again at our verses. First of all, we see there was a prepared fish, and it was obedient to God. Number two, it was a miracle of God. And number three, here's what we understand about this, is that it was a type of Christ's death and resurrection. Isn't that interesting? You say, well, how do you know that? Well, let's turn over to the New Testament for just a moment. Look over in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And I want you to note here what our Lord says about this particular prophet. I think this is one of the most interesting things that our Lord uttered. You wouldn't think it would be Jonah. But Jonah is, by the way, the only prophet for which Christ compared himself to in the Scripture. Isn't that interesting? And we find that here. Let's back up to verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Now, let's get the context a little bit here. Christ has made some claims about his deity, and they are wanting to see some visible, tangible signs. Now, Christ has done that, but he knows their heart. And he is not going to perform, as it were, human tricks in order to satisfy them. They needed to believe, like everyone else that comes to Christ, they needed to believe by faith in who he is. And so he says in verse 39, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Isn't that interesting? So what we find here, and I'm just going to give you this so we have a little bit of understanding. Prophecies, of course, of this type are those that foreshadow the person and work of Christ. Now, there are two types of prophecy in the Old Testament that regarding Christ. Number one, there is the kind called the verbally predictive prophecy. The verbally predictive prophecy are those that are sometimes specific and detailed descriptions that are prophesying Christ and who he is and what he's going to do. Now, one of the best examples of that is the beloved Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 would be considered a verbally predictive prophecy because of its detail. There is another type called the typical prophecy. In other words, it is the types of Christ. And these are always affirmed by Christ or by one who would affirm it in the New Testament. And these are Old Testament persons or events that foreshadow the person or work of Christ. Now, there are examples of that in the Old Testament. Isaiah 7:14, the birth of Christ. And then there's Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, and some others that we could include there as well of the types. Well, many actually. And here is one as well. This would be what we call a type of Christ, foreshadowing what Christ was going to do. And so Christ in the New Testament says, look, there was a type already given you, and it was the prophet Jonah. And I'm sure, of course, and as we know, they rejected that. But it's very interesting that this particular prophecy is used by Christ in talking about himself and what he was going to do. His resurrection, his death and his resurrection. Jonah, you wouldn't naturally put those two together, would you? But Christ says, there's the sign. There, in that prophet, he foreshadowed what I am going to accomplish. And in essence, here's what he's saying to the Sadducees and Pharisees. That should be all you need. Okay? Well, let's go back to our passage for a moment. Let's look at the second thing tonight. And so we have a prepared fish, but we also, number two, have a prayerful servant. A prayerful servant. You know, there's nothing like the afflictions and the tragedies, or I should say the trials that will get us on our knees as quick just like it does with Jonah here. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Maybe the Lord, knowing that we need to come to Him in prayer and in His presence, will sometimes again allow the trials and the difficulties so that we will be on our knees. But having said that, we also need to understand this, is that we also need to be on our knees in the good times as well as the bad. And if we find that it is only when when the bad times occur is the only time that we really are intensive in our prayers, then there's a problem. And it took going into a very strange, difficult, and again, dare we say, a horrible situation for this prophet in order to get his attention back to God and to be communing with Him like he should have been doing in the first place. Can I just say this as a way of encouragement for all of us, folks? Look, let's not wait until God has to take us to those points until we get serious about our relationship with Him. God has to do that sometimes. Again, we could go around the room and some of you would have testimonies. Some of you who have been in the ministry longer than I, or perhaps you have seen certain things. But, you know, I have also seen them over the years, and I heard my father speak of them in the ministry over the years, that there were those that God had to take through very, very difficult, even tragic things in order to get their attention. And I remember hearing them say, well, you know, this happened to this person, and perhaps this is a way of God getting their attention. And I remember hearing my father say that. Look, young person, listen to me tonight. Don't go your own way to the point where God has to do something or take something away, or you go through a very difficult trial in order for Him to get your attention as His child. I've seen Christians go through those things. And it can be very, very difficult. And like I said, even to the point of tragedy. Don't wait and don't set aside those things. Look, the worst thing you can do as a young person is say, well, I'll wait until a certain age and then I'll serve God. I'll have everything worked out. By the way, some of you older folks, did you ever think that in your life? Now, you can admit it to me tonight. Don't sit there and be pious. Okay. All right. Did you ever think that? That, hey, when I'm 18, the world is going to be mine. Okay. I'm going to know all of the answers and the questions to life. And guess what? We don't know either. Okay. I hate to tell you that, 18-year-olds, but you don't. Okay. And, oh, when I'm 21, then I'll be legal. Okay? And I can do anything I want. I can be independent. And, man, everything's going to be just wonderful. No, you find out life is hard. And then you set the next benchmark and the next one. And pretty soon you're past middle age. And in the meantime, God has to take you and I through things and say, look, you had better be dependent upon me because I am life. I'm not just a part of life. I am, as a child of God, listen to me now, old and young alike tonight, listen. It's not He's a part of our life. He is to be our life in sum and in total. And there are those, again, that have rejected Him. There are young people who sat in churches for years and they've heard the messages. They've heard the chapel messages. They've heard the Sunday school stories. They've heard all of these things, and yet they go out in their own way saying, well, I'm going to be different. because I know better. And they find themselves in a very difficult spot. And I'm going to be truly free. I'm going to have the shackles of no one. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. When they don't realize that they'll always, as long as they live on this side of eternity, there's always going to be somebody telling them what to do. Okay, young people, I hate to burst your bubble, but you're always going to have somebody telling you what to do. Okay, you're always going to have some authority over you. Yeah, but when I graduate from school, I'm out on my own. Yeah, but you got a landlord to pay, right? You're going to have others who are telling you what to do. And yet we have those who are going to who think that they're going to be independent of everything and everybody and mom and dad's martial law in their home and all these things. And it's just going to be freedom. And I can do whatever I want. And they don't realize that in the process, and again, I'm not saying that you have to be clones of your parents. By the way, God never intended that. God never intended children to be clones of their parents. He intended for them to have influence over them and to teach them godliness and for a period of time and then to send them out and then do the same to theirs. Okay? Parents, you only own them for a short time, and they're God's anyway. But look, you go out on your own and you think, well, I'm going to do it differently. Look, young people, understand why your parents do the things that they do. You may not agree with them on every single thing, but have enough intellectual curiosity to find out why. Don't write it off and say, well, that's just them. They're old fuddy-duddies and fogies, and they don't get it. I mean, they don't even know how to turn off a cell phone. They don't even know how to turn on a computer. And so they can't be that smart. Okay, well, listen, young people, just remember this. All of us passed school without Google. Okay, so who's the smart ones? Okay. We did all of our research papers without Wikipedia. Okay, so who's the real smart ones? Okay, now you know I'm teasing you a little bit here. But look, here's the point I'm trying to make, whether young or old alike. Sometimes we have the Jonah attitude. I don't care what God's saying. I don't care what any of them are saying. I am going to do my own thing my own way. And sometimes God has to say, all right, and he'll allow it. But look, he is eventually going to also allow something in your life to get your attention. You'd better be warned. And it may not be pleasant. What did we say earlier? God's delivery method for bringing you back may not be a pleasant one. It certainly wasn't with Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the belly of some sea creature, and then he's vomited on dry land. Was that a pleasant thing? I don't think so. Now, I'm not saying that God is going to do that the next time you go fishing. He doesn't use that kind of method in the era in which we live, but he may do something else that's not very pleasant. So, whether young adult, middle age, or older, we have to always follow what God tells us to do. Exactly how he says to do it. We notice again this prayerful servant, and this takes us from verse 2 down through verse 9. And the theme of this section, as we read it earlier, and this takes up most of the chapter here, again, is that trials, testings, and divine discipline are designed to, again, as the choir, the youth choir sang tonight, to bring us to our knees, to bow the knee in prayer. And the first thing we see in verses 2 through 4 is an attitude of humility. God had to do what? He had to humble him. Before God can use anybody, he has to humble him. In fact, the great preacher A.W. Tozer said it a little bit more, I would say, harshly. And Tozer said that in order for God to really use a person, he has to hurt him. And I've read that statement many times over the years, and I think, wow, that seems a little cold, but you know what? It's accurate. He has to allow sometimes the hurts to come and for us to experience that so that we realize this, that my comfort, my desires, my hopes, and everything in this life is not found in people. It is found in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Now, people are important. And we know that. That's a great truth of the church and the doctrine of ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. People are important, but look, we know this, is that he should be primary in our lives. He is more important than any relationship that we have, even the marriage relationship, even the relationship that we have with our parents and with our children. Who is the most important? He is. And so, humility. He has to sometimes break us before we will serve, or how we can serve properly before him. The desperate situation really forced him to pray. And so he begins a prayer here in verse 2. All of these are reminiscent, by the way, of the Psalms. In fact, if you have a reference Bible, you probably will have some of the psalm reference in the margin. Now, these are not direct verbatim quotes from the Psalms, but they are very much like some of the Psalms. And it may be that, as we said earlier, Jonah had a familiarity with them, with the Psalms. And he knew the psalm that we ended with last Sunday night. Do you remember what it was? Psalm 139. And maybe he was reminiscing as he is in the belly of that sea creature, and he is thinking about the fact that wherever I go, I can't run from God because he's there. I can't just change locations and think that I've escaped. He's there. I can't just geographically relocate and think that God is going to dismiss it or dismiss me. No. And so he begins to pray. He recognized that the trial was from God. Notice what he says in that verse. Thou hast cast me into the deep. Thy billows, thy waves. In other words, in his humility, he begins to recognize all of this is from him. It's his doing. He recognized in verse 4 that he was at fault. In the first part of that verse. You know, folks, rebellion and service are completely incompatible. And they cannot happen. And yet, I think sometimes there are those Christians in the church of God who think, again, that they can do their own thing, go their own way, think their own way, again, not according to the Scripture, and they'll be fine. And I can still maintain the idea that I can serve God and I'll put a smile on my face and everything's all right when they know they're not right. And that's exactly what had happened to Jonah. He recognized that he was at fault. He was the one who sinned. It's very reminiscent of, again, David, when he writes the Psalm 51, which is a pouring out of his soul before God, when he recognizes his sin of adultery, and he talks about, he says, against thee only have I sinned. And he pours out his heart before God. And he's not blaming on anybody else but himself. When in his sin, at one point, you recall, he was pointing the finger of blame at everybody else. And here it's the same thing. Jonah realizes, you know what? I can't blame anybody for this situation that I'm in except me. And that leads to the next thing, which is he realized the place that he must return. And he talks about, and this is symbolic here, he talks in the last part of verse 4 about the temple. And I think that simply means this. It is symbolic of the fact that he knew that he had better return swiftly back into the presence of God. And that was the only way that he could be right with the holy God and accomplish what God wanted him to do. That, to me, is also very reminiscent of the psalm that we see in Psalm 73, one of my absolute favorites. Remember that one? And Asaph, the psalmist there, and he talks about how he was in rebellion. His foot had well nigh slipped. He was ready to throw in the towel and just give up and say, "Nah, I'm done." You ever thought that? You ever had that pass through your mind? I'm sure you have. And then in that psalm, in verse 17, is the climax and the important turning point of that psalm, where he says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I there the world's end." What does he mean by that? Temple going? Temple attendance? No, while that was important, that's not exactly what it means. Church attendance, hey, I just need to get back in church and everything will be okay. You ever heard Christians say that? That's one of the things you always hear when you go on visitation. You go knocking on doors. One of the things you always hear, yeah, man, I need to get back in church. Well, yeah, you do, but that's not going to solve all your problems. Sitting on a pew never solved anybody's problems. It's only when we apply the things that we know sitting in the pew that solves our problems. But sitting in a church, anybody can do that. And yet, it wasn't just going into the temple and going through some religious ritual. It was more than that. Asaph is actually saying, until I, spiritually speaking, went back and got back into the presence of God, then it opened my eyes as to the world. It's the same with Jonah. He understood, look, I have to get myself back into the presence of God. And I'm going to end here with this. Preachers often say that very statement. How do we do that? Well, church attendance is part of it. Okay. I'm not saying church attendance isn't important. It's where we come to meet God in the environment that He has given us so that we may do what? So that we may encourage one another in the faith. The church is not some sort of social club. The church is all about what? It is all about the fellowship of the believers for the unity in Christ, for the fellowship of the saints. Is not just eating fried chicken, though I like that. It's not just about that. It is about what? It is about encouraging each other in the faith, building each other up in the faith. So that's what it's all about. And so we need to understand these truths as God has them here for us. Folks, look. The way to be in the presence of God is, yes, be faithful to church. But can I say this? And again, this is going to seem maybe trite or whatever. But I know you hear myself and Pastor Brown and other preachers say it all the time. But the only way you can do that is being in the Word. I would say this. 90% of those that I have talked to over the years in my youth pastor days, assistant pastor days, and pastor days in counseling, and that's been about 35 years now, I would say 90% or more of those that I counsel, I'll ask them this question when they're having difficulties. Are you in the Word? Almost every single time, no, not like I should be. Now, folks, look, we can't expect to understand the things of God, to follow the calling of God, to understand the sovereignty of God, and all of these things if we are not in the presence of God on a daily basis. It is more, look, we should be in the presence of God more than just once or twice a week. I know what would happen if I were to ask you if it is okay, or would it be okay for us to have one good ribeye steak meal a week and that should suffice us until the next. Would that be enough? I know most of you are good Baptists and that's not nearly enough. But yet we kind of have the same attitude, or we have that attitude towards the things of God. And many Christians will say, that's all I need. And they spiritually starve themselves until the next time they come into God's house. We can't expect to understand and know the things that we need to know until we're in the presence of God. Jonah understood that, and guess where he was? He was in the belly of a sea creature. And then he understood, you know what? I've got to get myself back into the presence of God. You say, as a prophet even? Yes. Even those in the ministry can regress if they're not careful. Well, there's so much here for us to learn. And I want us to, again, I may say more about this as we return next time, the Lord willing. But folks, let me just say again this as your pastor. Be in the Word. I used to say this a lot years ago to us as we would go our separate ways on Sunday nights, but I would say something like this: let's be people of the book and in the book. You've got to be in this Word. You've got to take time out of your schedule to be in the Bible, to read it, to be in the presence of God in reading and in prayer. Again, I know that sounds so simple. We teach it to our children, but yet we don't follow that instruction ourselves often. You've got to take the time. Look, if you say tonight to me, well, Pastor, I really would want to, but I am so busy. Look, if you're too busy for this Bible, you're too busy. You need to strangle something out of your schedule, and you need to put the Bible in its place. And the time with God in this place. And can I say this? Start. Listen to me. I'm your pastor and I love you. Start tomorrow morning. Okay? Is morning time Bible reading and all that kind of stuff, is it biblically, is it prescribed? No. You can do it anytime. But let me tell you something. There's something about starting your day with the Lord that is going to make it better for the rest. Start your day with the Lord tomorrow. Will you do that?